Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It needs to be honored. It needs to be praised. You've magnified it even above thy name. God, thank you for it. Now, Father, I pray as Pastor Johnson comes this morning and preaches from this word, that you would anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for that task. Why? Because, Father, we need to hear from heaven today. We need to hear what you have for us. Help us to draw little circles around ourselves and hear what you have. And then, Father, also, if there's someone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, I pray today they would get that settled. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, let me take a moment to make my cell phone speech. Turn it off or turn it to vibrate, please. Make sure that that is so. Some have to leave their cell phones on. I understand you're connected to them, and if you turn them off, you might stop breathing. But help us with that. Some are on call. We understand that. But just make sure it's on vibrate. If it goes off, those in-laws who came to visit you are going to live in your house. They're never going to go home. That's the curse of a cell phone going off in church. So help us with that today, please. Now, I'm going to ask that you sit still and listen very carefully for these few moments. This passage we just read this morning is very familiar to Christians. This is the Apostle Paul giving you, in fact, the third chapter of Philippians. This entire third chapter is insight into the life of one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He'll tell you about his upbringing, his background, his training. Paul was, before he became the Apostle Paul, was the man named Saul, who was a persecutor of the church. His joy, his pleasure, he believed his direction of God for his life was to kill Christians. Now here's a persecutor, and I don't mean he brought them to trial. His joy was to see them killed for what they believed, because he believed they were going against the word of God. And he was zealous about it and well known. Everybody in the church knew who Paul was, who this man Saul, the persecutor, was. And he was very well-trained man. He grew up, the Bible says, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees is that group of the Jewish faith that were very well-schooled in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he took whatever they took to the furthest degree possible. Saul, when he was a young man, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, was one of the greatest teachers of the law. You look in the writings of the Hebrew faith today, they consider five men to be great teachers of the law over their history, which covers thousands of years. And Gamaliel is one of those five men. So he sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of the law of his day. He was a well-trained man, and he embraced his faith religiously. I mean, he was zealous about what he was doing. Then on the Damascus Road, with the letters of murder in his hands, Paul is on his way to persecute more Christians. A light shines from heaven. By the way, he was already under conviction. When that light shone from heaven, he heard the voice of God. He fell down in the dirt, as we like to say. He got off the high horse of his religion. He got down in the dirt of Damascus Road, and he met Christ, and Paul got saved. And the persecutor Saul became the propagator Paul, and he became the greatest friend the church ever had. Hey, you have a Bible in your hand and the gospel today because of that one man right there and his key part in all of this. So he's a learned man. He's a man of great background and experience in his life. And Philippians 3 is him talking about that. Not bragging, just stating facts about where he was, what he was. And then when you get to verse 13 and 14 we read this morning, I want you to look at that statement there. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And then he's going to tell you three things that Paul learned in his life that were important. Three things. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's number one. Number two, reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's number two thing he learned in life. Number three, at reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He learned to forget, he learned to reach, and he learned to press. Ladies and gentlemen, we're about to conclude the year of 2009. 2010 will come around the corner unless Jesus comes back. By the end of this week, we'll be into a new year. Next time when we meet, it'll be a brand new year. By the way, by the time next time we meet, the new year will already be a couple of days old. And before you know it, we'll say goodbye to 2010. It seemed like the time is just passing us so quickly. The only time time seems to slow down is when you're on church on Sunday morning. And it seems to go a long time. That 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock hour, it seems to add another millennium. But the truth of the matter is, time is passing us quickly. Now we're about, so we have this week, if God gives us the time, we have this week to say goodbye to an old year and hello to a new one. But I want us to do something this morning. I want us to take those three simple things this great learned man had learned in his life, and I want us to apply them to the conclusion of 2009 and to the beginning of 2010. I love Christmas. It's a wonderful time. It's a blessing. But after December the 25th, as far as I'm concerned, throw the tree in the backyard and get all the junk down because Christmas is over. Let's get on with it. I'm excited about a new year. I look forward to a new year. This week, I spend time. I look forward. I make plans, preparations, things that we've scheduled things for our church for this next year. I'll be planning some things and seeking God about what He would want me to do this next year in my personal life, in Bible reading, in home and family and church and things like that. I look forward to a new year. I want to end 2009 right, and I want to start 2010 right. Now look at me this morning. But these things he learned will apply to your life on any time. And what is it Paul learned? Well, number one, he said forgetting those things which are behind. The Apostle Paul learned how to forget some things. Forgetting those things which are behind. It means, ladies and gentlemen, he learned how to deal with his past correctly. And he had a past. Paul killed Christians. Now listen, and then when he would go and preach in the churches of these Christians, after having been a persecutor, sitting in that audience out there listening to him would be children and loved ones of the people he had killed. And he would spend his life and spend the life he would have from that day forward remembering that he one time persecuted the cause of Christ. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul is just like you and just like me. I think he's one of the greatest Christians ever put on shoe leather, but the truth is he's a man just like the rest of us. He was a human being just like the rest of us, and he had failures in his past also. Can I ask you a question this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just sort of answer it quietly to yourself. Did you get through the year of 2009 without a mistake? Please don't look at your spouse. I said without a mistake, without a failure of any kind, without any setbacks whatsoever in your life. Now the Apostle Paul, when he said forgetting those things which are behind, he's talking about things he had left behind in his life. But sometimes we leave things behind us in our life and we continue to remember them in such a way that they become a burden instead of a milestone or a landmark. How do you do that? How do you learn to forget? Well, the Apostle Paul learned that his past was under the blood of Jesus Christ. See, those things he would say later on, those things I did ignorantly. There were some mistakes I made in my life I didn't even know I was doing wrong. I thought I was doing right. He thought he was doing God a favor killing Christians, and he found out later on he was sorely mistaken. He made some mistakes out of his ignorance. He made some mistakes out of his zealousness. He made mistakes, but he made mistakes in his life. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You do not learn how to forget until you learn how to put what you have done and your past, you get it under the blood of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and you know and understand that God does forgive us. Now, forgiveness is not a blanket thing. Well, you do wrong and God automatically forgives you. No, God has covered that with the blood of Christ. But forgiveness means I have to come to God and get that thing forgiven. That's why he knew this. That's why he could say, forgetting those things which are behind. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know the forgiveness of God this morning? Do you realize the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On God's side, forgiveness is available. On God's side, forgiveness is prepared for you and for me. On God's side of things, He is anxious to forgive. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross of Christ, Jesus dying on the cross, is all about God's willingness to provide forgiveness for us. And that's where forgiveness is found, through Jesus and His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. That's why God forgives us. He gives us, forgives us for Jesus' sake. Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." We'll never learn the forgetting principle and put it behind you and do what Paul did in his life until you know that what you have done has been forgiven by God. He is ready to forgive. Then we must come to God for the forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not such a fool to provide forgiveness for people who don't want it, don't seek it, and are not willing to repent and come to Him for it. A lot of people have this mistaken idea that forgiveness is, it'll just happen one day. Out of the clear blue sky, we can live like we want, do what we want, go the direction we desire in our life, and when we die, we face God, and He says, "Oh, after all, I forgive you." Wrong, 10,000 times wrong. Forgiveness on God's side is provided and prepared and presented to us. Forgiveness on my side of forgiveness means I must come to God and ask Him for it. Forgiveness on my side starts with salvation. I must accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That gives me forgiveness for everything collectively, the penalty of that sin. That happens at salvation, the moment I trust Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. That's why Christ died one time for us, the Bible says. His death one time covered all the sins of every person who has ever lived and will ever live. That one great payment at Calvary was done by Jesus for you and for me. But it is not ours until we come to Christ individually, you on your own. You come to God and you trust Christ, then He provides you the salvation for the forgiveness for the penalty of your sin. Then after my salvation, you know what we find out? We still sin. Shouldn't, but do. Yes? Rattle that BB in there. Yes? Then for that, we don't have to come and have forgiveness for salvation. Once you're saved, friend, God forgives you and you're sealed and secured in that salvation till He comes to get you. Secure in salvation because of God's salvation. But my sin after I'm saved affects my fellowship with God. And then, guess what happens? I am not severed in my relationship, but I have severed my fellowship. You're God's child once you become God's child. You are saved and you can never become unsaved. Not possible, because God saves and God keeps, and there's no power greater than God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. But individually, I need to come to God after my salvation, and when I do something I should not, I need to ask Him for the forgiveness that I need. No 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. No Swami, Salami, all you boys in the army stuff. I mean, you just come to God and say, "Father, I was wrong. Please forgive me." You see, Paul had learned to forget. And the key about the statement he makes is not, "I forgot that which is behind me." He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind." It was a process of things. He would come up to it. You know it's true. He'd be standing up to preach the word of God in churches he had gone to before and persecuted people. And he'd see the faces of people he'd had their loved ones killed. And he'd think, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But it's under the blood. And God has forgiven me." It's a forgetting principle. You remember it's a forgiven thing. You remember God has forgiven me. You remember what God has done, but God has forgiven me of this. You put it behind you, friend. Now listen, now, you leave 2009, do yourself a huge favor. Go ahead and settle up with God about things, would you? Just settle it up with God. Look at me. Get it straight with Him. Get it right with God. Get those things under the blood of Jesus Christ. Be forgiven. Know it. And leave the stuff of 2009 behind you. Don't drag it off into the next year. Going to a new year, it's a great time to clean house. It is. You may not have a clean garage, but you need to have a good clean heart. Yes? Any man with a clean garage, I really worry about your sanity. I really do. I wonder about you, how mentally the wires are not touching up there. And again, if you're one of those dudes who got the pegboards with a little screwdriver drawn on it with a felt pen, you sick puppy, man. You got real problems. But we may not get a clean garage out of the deal, but we could have a clean heart and a clean life. See, most of us are not anticipating 2010 because 2009's got so much baggage in it, we don't know what in the world. I can tell you what, Frank, get it right with the Lord this morning. If you're not saved, settle it today and trust Christ and know Him as your personal Savior. Number two, get that stuff under the blood of Christ. Ask Him for forgiveness and get it right. And when it comes up, remind yourself, but it's a forgiven thing. Remind yourself, but it's a forgiven thing. And by the way, your ability to know the forgiveness of God is going to help you in your life to be able to grant that same forgiveness to others so you can leave that junk behind too. Let's clean house this morning. Let's just go ahead, and whether they ask for it or not, let's go ahead and grant the forgiveness God has given us to those who need it in their life, and let's clean it up. Let's not take anything into 2010 that's at all a root of bitterness in our lives that'll go ahead and taint this next year like this past year has been, because we carry hardness and bitterness towards somebody or something in our life. You get the grace of God all over you, my friend, you can forget those things are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, Pastor Johnson, I hear you talk about your past and having grown up in a drunkard's home for a while as a kid and those sorts of things. Yes, I use it when I preach. I never think about it. Never think about it in my life. It never crosses my mind any other time except for preaching. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's under the blood. Do you understand that? All those people in my life, now they're almost all dead and gone now. If I haven't forgiven them, I'm in serious trouble if I expect them to come and ask me for forgiveness. It will never happen in some cases. But it doesn't have to. My God has forgiven me. And of much more than has ever been done to me in my life. I cannot, listen to me, I cannot be anything but thinking I'm better than God to hold things against others. It'll set you free. Forgiveness is more for the forgiver than the forgiven. Forgetting those things which are behind. He learned that. Number two, look, he says in there in verse number 13 again, look at this statement, please. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was reaching for something. The Apostle Paul had learned to reach for something. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look, not just things, those things. Did you end up Christmas morning or whenever it is you open your gifts with your family, did you end up disappointed because there was something you didn't get? When I was a boy, it was a birthday, as a matter of fact, my family would ask me, what do you want for your birthday? And I would tell them, I want a bicycle. And they said, okay, what else do you want for your birthday? I'd like to have a watch, a wristwatch. Okay, what else do you want for your birthday? No, that's it. Bicycle and wristwatch, that would be great. Birthday morning rolls around. I used to watch this show on TV. This is how old I am. Okay. It was Diver Dan. This dude in his diving suit with a stupid puppet octopus with him. But every morning on Diver Dan, he would read off the birthday list. Little Joy, it's your birthday today, blah, blah. And I watched Diver Dan on my birthday morning. And he came on there and he goes, Michael Johnson. It's September the 12th. Write that down, please. September the 12th. Michael Johnson, today is your birthday. Go look under the bed in your room. I couldn't believe it. I ran in there and I reached under my bed and pulled out a brand new baseball glove. That was nice, but I wanted a watch and a bicycle. Birthday rolled around. It was all said and done. We ate the cake. We had the ice cream. I got a couple more gifts, but I didn't get a watch and I didn't get a bicycle. My stepmother said, go get the diaper bag for the baby for me. You didn't get the diaper bag for the baby. There better be a watch in that diaper bag. That's all I got to say. Can't put a bicycle in that thing. I went over and I got the diaper bag. She said, give me a diaper out of there. And I go, what's the matter? Your arm broken? You got your own watch in this diaper bag. Opened it up. And there was a little present about that big. About the size of a watch case. Ooh. I opened it up. Brand new Timex watch. Which I promptly lost the next day. But then they told me to go out in the side yard and take the trash out. And there was a new bicycle sitting out there. Ooh. But the whole day I walked around thinking, I didn't get the things that I wanted. The Apostle Paul was reaching forth unto those things, not just things, those things which are before. Look at, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people today who are climbing the ladder of life, whether it's success or whatever the case may be. And unfortunately, when they get to the top of that ladder, they found out it's leaning on the wrong wall. Because they're reaching for things, just things, any old thing, whether it's material things or the approval of man things or acceptance things or whatever it is. They're reaching for things. And some of them, when they reach and they attain and they get what they want, it's not at all what they expected. You know how many people are disillusioned today in life because they reached forth to the things that they wanted that others thought they should have, and they, when they obtained them, they didn't enjoy what they had. It was no pleasure in it whatsoever. Or they got it and they wanted a bigger one. Or more of it. Or he was reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, the Bible says in Luke 12:15, Jesus said this, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Too many reach for things that are either obtained or they can never obtain them. And those who reach and obtain things that they want, they reach for the wrong things. And when they get it, it's not at all what they anticipated. And it did not provide them what they thought they would get in life. Trouble with that is this, friend. You wasted precious life and time in the process. You've all done that. Push your children down the aisle in a shopping cart. And they're pointing at everything. I want one of those. Give me one of those. I want one of these. Could I have one of those? Can I get one of those? Can I have one of these? They just want everything that they see. Good night, you go down the appliance aisle. I want that frying pan. I want that mixer. I want this. I want that. They want everything they can see. They just want everything they can get. There's so many people today. The Bible calls it covetousness. They spend their life reaching for things. And if it's not something material, then it's something they want someone's approval. And they've got to be thought of well by this person or that person or this group of people or whatever. And they reach for the things and they just keep reaching for them. Some of them obtain them and find it's not at all what they had hoped. Some of them never get there and they spend their whole life disillusioned because they didn't get that one thing they were reaching for. So Apostle Paul said, reaching forth into those things which are before. All you have to do is go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read the end of the man's life. And see him say, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto also all them that also love his appearing. One of my great pleasures in life is to stand beside the bed of a dear saint of God and watch them as they approach heaven. That's a sacred, that's holy. There's something about the place where a child of God goes to heaven. There's something about being beside them, hold their hand, and know the angels have come to take them home. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. 26 years of pastoring, almost 30 years this next year. I have never seen one saint of God come to the end of a road of faithfulness to the Lord and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have lived for God. I wish I'd have wasted it more on foolishness and selfishness. I have never seen one child of God, and I've seen dozens. I have never seen one child of God approach the end of the road, live for God, did their best. None of them perfect, but all tried. I've never seen one of them come to the end and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have read my Bible. I wish I wouldn't have lived for God. I wish I wouldn't have gone to church all those Sundays. I wish I wouldn't have done what the Lord wanted me to. Not one of them has ever ended their life in regret. Not one. But I've stood beside some dear people and watched them cling to the railing of the bed and hold on to the covers on their bed and cry out and wish they would have done more for God. What is it about us? We think that somehow or another the things of this life and the things of this world are going to provide for us what the Bible says are those things, the things that come from His Word, the things that come from obedience to God. Those things you can reach for. We'll never get to be like Jesus, but we can reach for that and try to be like Him, and it's something that's worth reaching for. Why is that? Why is it saints of God who try to live for the Lord and do their best for Him? Don't end with regrets. I have fought a good fight, Paul said. He's not bragging. He's just simply saying, I've come to the end, and the fight that I fought, it was a good fight. I have finished my course. He said, I've come to the end. I didn't do everything I should, but I finished running the race God wanted me to run. And he said, I did what I'm dying believing what I got into this thing believing. Those are things you can reach for. Forgetting those things which are behind. He learned to forget. Reaching forth into those things which are before, he learned to reach. And the last thing he says in verse 14 is, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing in the Bible, it's a sprinter's term. Paul must have been an athlete in his life. He used a lot of athletic terms in the writings God gave him. And it, pressing is that term where a sprinter comes to the finish line and he leans forward to get that last bit of effort out of what he does. To try and break the tape and finish as best as he possibly can. And that's what he's saying. The mark is a finish line. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul learned to keep on pressing in his life. We know what pressing means, don't we? We're pressured by life. We're pressured by pressured by deadlines. We're pressing all the time. All the time, Pastor Johnson. All the time. Can I ask you a question? Is the grind of life grinding you down? It gets us tired. I know people, sometimes they have a hard time sleeping at night. I have a hard time staying awake at night. I come to the end of the day, I'm ready to drop in the sack 10 toes toward heaven, call it a day, let's give it up. I mean, I'm ready to go down. Rarely do I have a hard time sleeping at night. Sometimes I do because I've got a burden on my heart or life or something like that. But by and large, when it's over with, the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep, I'm ready to lay down and call it a day. But is life a grind? Paul, when he said he was pressing toward the mark, he wasn't talking about how the fact that he wasn't enjoying his life. He was saying, look, I'm getting to the finish line. I want to make sure I give it my best right here. And he said, I'm pressing to do something that God wants me to do with my life. He learned to keep pressing toward God's mark for his life. That means he learned, look at me, he learned the don't quit principle. You've seen the sprints and races before. Especially the short races, the short sprints. These guys are muscle-bound. They got muscle-bound earlobes, for goodness sakes. They come out of those blocks, and you'll see a guy take off, and about halfway down the track, he'll pull up because he popped a hamstring or pulled a muscle or injured himself some way, and he couldn't finish the race. Years ago in the 72 Munich Olympics, Jim Ryan was the first man to break the four-minute mile in the run. And he was in that Olympics some years after he had made that record. And he was in this race and expected to win, at least to medal. And he was coming down racing around the track, and he got caught in a gaggle of runners, and somebody tripped him and knocked him down. Well, the pace is so quick. You don't have time to get up and get back in the race. You're out. If you don't keep up, you're done. They ran off and left him. He fell on this side of the track. He got up. He dusted himself off and got back on the track and started running again. And the commentators were amazed because he finished way out of the race, never had a chance. They asked him afterwards, well, why did you just finish the race? Why did you run? You knew you could not win. He says, because I got in the race to finish it. Pressing toward the mark. Well, I was living for God, and then something came up, Pastor Johnson, I'm out. Oh, really? This man pressed toward the mark. The last thing he did before he went to heaven was drop his head in an executioner basket. That 2 Timothy chapter 4 passage, interesting passage. He did fight a good fight. He did finish his course. He did keep the faith, and he did it alone. He did it without a decent coat to put on his back. I've been to the prison where Paul was outside of Rome and the city of Rome there. I've been to that place. He didn't end in a glorious moment. He ended in death by himself. And he said, refuge fail me, no man care. He was all by himself there. But he pressed toward the mark. There's a no quit principle in pressing, friend. I'm not in this thing to finish for me. I'm in to finish for him. The one who loved me and gave his life for me. The one who gave me a reason to get out of bed every morning. I got to keep pressing for his sake. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark for yourself and see if you don't waste your life. He learned that the pressing principle also taught him not to quit. Not only don't quit, it taught him to keep going forward. You ever seen a sprinter win a race running backwards? Or get on the track and decide, I'm not running this way. I'm going to go the way I want to go. No, you have to run the course that's set before you to finish it. You have to keep going forward. Now look, friend, look. We may not run as fast as we once ran. Only time I run now is to get from the recliner to the refrigerator and back before the football game starts again. That's about my biggest sprint right now. Running, I mean, why run? You got cars. Amen. What's the point? I don't see it. But, okay, so I'm not big on the run thing, but the truth is I may not run as fast as I once did, and I don't run as far as I once did. If I run really long now, if I get into jogging or whatever, and I'll do that January 2nd, but when we get onto the jogging thing, then, you know, the first week, it's like the 60s all over again. I'm getting flat. flashbacks, you know, seeing patterns and colors, never mind. But the truth is, what's the point of the running issue? The idea is, okay, so we don't go as fast as we once did, but we can at least keep going forward, yes? Pressing toward the mark, forward. Don't quit. Keep going forward. And pressing means you give it your best. See, I can't give what you give. I don't have talents or abilities. I can't sing. I can't dance. I can't pull a rabbit out of my hat. I don't do magic tricks. I mean, honestly, my personality is about as exciting as a fire hydrant. I mean, I don't have the stuff some people have. I don't have the intelligence or the intellect and or the background or the training and all those kind of things. But I tell you what I can do. I can get out of bed in the morning and say, by the grace of God today, God, you got everything you paid for. I'm going to give you my best today. I'm going to get out of bed this morning, and I'm going to try to live for you and love you and do what's right and just keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can give him my best, not the least, not the scraps, not throw a bone out there. You Sunday morning Christians, you better wake up, friend. Knock that stuff off now. Well, I'm going to Sunday morning, plop myself in a chair and get up and walk out of the building. That's not your best, and you know it's not your best. We ought to be pressing toward the mark. There should be something about us that's, this is the best, then I'll give him my best because he gave me his best. He gave me so great salvation. I shouldn't give him a so-so life in the process. Now, should I? He said, I press. I'm not driven. It's a calling. I'm not talking about the minister's calling, the preacher's calling. I'm talking about the calling of God for our lives. It's a calling. And I'm pressing toward that calling. Is this pleasing you, Lord? I want to go to bed tonight and I want to pillow my head. I want to look up into that dark night and I want to say, Lord, I tried to give you my best today. See, life requires us to learn the forgetting, the reaching, in the pressing. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Would you heads bowed and eyes closed?